How many Scotsmen does it take to change a light bulb? Ugh, it's not that dark. Jock was working out in the field when a barnstormer landed. I'll give you an airplane ride for £5, said the pilot. Sorry, can I afford it? Replied Jock. Tell you what, said the pilot, I'll give you and your wife a free ride if you won't tell anybody. Otherwise, it'll be £10. So up they went, and the pilot rolled and looped and stalled and did everything he could to scare Jock. Nothing worked, and the defeated pilot finally landed the plane. Turning around to the rear seat, he said, Gotta hand it to you. You country folk sure are brave. Aye, said Jock, but you nearly had me there when the wife fell out. Jock was digging peat in his croft, at his croft, when a passing American tourist asks, How much land do you have here? About 2 acres, Jock replied. You know, back home, it takes me a day to drive around my ranch, the American boasts. Aye, said Jock, I once had a car like that. Dougal was a typical Scot. His wife Janet had just died, and he wanted to place the least expensive death notice. He went to the newspaper office and wrote on the lodgment form, Janet died. The clerk explained that there was a minimum charge, and he could have 5 words. Dougal added 3 more words. Janet died, Toyota for sale. If the Scots are known for being tightwads, they are also known for fierce protection of their country, their clans, their haggis, neeps, and tatties, and their wee dram of whiskey. As Presbyterians, Scotland played an important part in our history, in the Reformation, and it's one of the homes of our Presbyterian roots. When one of the sons of Scotland came to this country to train as a man of the cloth, he became pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. in 1937. The Reverend Dr. Peter Marshall had an amazing impact in this country and was twice elected chaplain in the U.S. Senate. One of the most enduring impacts Dr. Marshall made was the launching of the Kirking of the Tartan service. It's hotly debated whether or not these services took place in Scotland, but it is believed in one of his sermons, Dr. Marshall spoke about tartans being blessed in Scotland during worship services at a difficult time in its history. Scots would touch their tartans secretly at the signal of their pastor. From that sermon, the Kirking of the Tartan service is still celebrated in many places and churches today. We know it was inspired by a man of Scottish descent and certainly celebrated by Scots away from home, not to mention many who are not of Scottish descent at all. Dr. Marshall was deeply concerned about the global threat of cultural annihilation and genocide posed by the Nazi dictatorship. He likened the Nazi regime to the oppression of the Scots during the Act of Proscription, where the English crushed the clan system in the aftermath of the Jacobite uprising in 1745. For almost 4 decades, the Klansmen used the symbolic wearing of a small piece of the family tartan on their person to maintain the connection to their heritage. We can sadly say today that oppression of peoples is still occurring throughout God's world, even in our own country, and Dr. Marshall's words have enduring meaning. In our gospel message this morning, we find out about another clan and community, one that played a significant role in Jesus' life. However, in mountaintop Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus seems to have his power neutralized. The rejection of our Lord experienced through the contempt of his hometown neighbors was dramatic. We might be tempted to look down our noses at the people of Nazareth for responding to Jesus as they did, but we would miss an important point. Our lives are also marked by disbelief and subtle rejection of Jesus. We too are apt to restrict what we think God is capable of in our lives and in the world. Mark's gospel lesson challenges us to consider how we might encourage or be encouraged or inhibit God's work in our lives, in our families, and our communities. What might be blocking God's ability to work through us? We have been called in our baptism to serve Jesus Christ and his realm, but are there factors that are neutralizing us? Regrets we cannot overcome, grudges we will not surrender, addictions we tolerate, forgiveness we will not grant, or angers or hurts that blind our vision? In a most familiar quotation, Mark gives us one reason why we are often unable to function as fully committed followers of Christ. Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. It's true. The hardest place for us to share our faith is often within our homes and in our workplaces among the people who know us best. This is an intriguing story as long as we can relegate it to a time and place over 2,000 years ago on a hilltop in Nazareth. We are comfortable in judging those silly Nazarenes who neither honored Jesus nor were open to his teaching. But the problem is that we are the people of Nazareth. We are the people who have known Jesus all our lives. We are the ones who have pictures of him in his manger cradle. We have watched him grow. We know his mother and father. He's extremely familiar to us. We also become the people of Nazareth by narrowing our understanding of what it means to be Christian. Jesus came proclaiming a gospel of love and acceptance. And too often, Christian people can be among the most intolerant, judgmental, and prejudicial of people. A pastor once asked his confirmation class how they would contrast the people outside the church and the people inside the church. The kids all agreed that the people outside the church were nicer. It is amazing how hard Christian people work to cull from Scripture reasons to shame, blame, and humiliate others. Rather than work for the welfare of all, we find many well-meaning church people isolating specific Bible verses and using them to condemn specific groups of people or to define concepts in a narrow manner, one that overlooks the significant biblical tradition that calls us to stand in solidarity with the oppressed, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. In an overall look at the two stories today from Mark's Gospel, take note of Jesus' response to the rejection. Mark has braided these two stories with common themes. After days at sea and on the road, Jesus astounds his hometown with his teaching. Familiarity breeds contempt. Jesus expects it, but cannot do a thing for them, save incidentally healing a few sick people. And while such teaching usually culminates in an audience astonishment, now Jesus is the one flabbergasted by a lack of faith so impenetrable. Get this, rejection catalyzes fresh ministry by empty-pocketed, dimwit disciples who are the ones to get the job done. In Mark's gospel, there's no stopping the good news and no telling how it breaks through. Basically, Jesus says, if you're neutralized, move on. If you're rejected, shake off the dust and keep going. It is out of rejection that fresh ministry begins. I really like that. Because how many of us like to be rejected? Save a few maybe cold call salespeople. Jesus tests the waters of faith with his townspeople, and it turns out he is flabbergasted at their lack of understanding and lack of willingness to see God at work in their hometown boy. I have long said, out of chaos comes incredible creativity. And from these verses we know, out of rejection comes fresh, vitalizing faith and ministry. Jesus and his friends don't sit around moaning about not being received. They move on. The Highlanders didn't sit around and bury their tartans. They proudly wore them, even if in secret, until that terrible, oppressive edict was over. Super Soul Wednesday starts this week. Norman Lear will be our first guest interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. At noon this Wednesday, we'll watch the two of them in this conversation. And Norman Lear says one of the lessons of longevity he believes involves three words, over and next. Life is a series of experiences, projects, mission weeks, TV shows, family times, and seasons in life where over and next apply. Sometimes it takes time to leave over and move on to next, and sometimes we get stuck in over and can't move to next. And if you want to know how a hammock plays in this little scenario, you'll have to come on Wednesday at noon and bring your own lunch. We'd love to have you for the conversation. Let's not just make this kirking of the tartan service a spectacle. Let's make it a sign of moving on and catalyzing fresh ministry. What needs refreshing in your life? What do you need to leave behind in order to get to next? What new thing is God doing in your life? In the life of this congregation, what's new? In our community, in the community from which you come. With God, everything is always moving toward fresh and new. That's what the resurrection is all about. Once there is the over of Good Friday, the next of Easter is glorious beyond all hope of it. Let us claim that we are Easter people and understand that rejection catalyzes fresh ministry. It's so exciting to think about it. Let's not just think and pray, let's do. Let us engage in the fresh ministry that God is inspiring in us right at this moment. And now, to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.